Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. And today the saga continues. We are in Numbers, and here we are in Numbers 32. We're getting back to the main narrative of this wilderness wandering, which has now come finally to the point where we are leaving the wilderness. We're leaving this area that's to the east of the Jordan, and we're going into the promised land in Canaan. And before we get there, though, we have the sons of Jacob taking a look around and saying to themselves, actually, this land out here is pretty good. It'd be nice if some of us could stay back. So this is little bit of a wrinkle here in the whole conquest, because there are some tribes that would prefer to settle east of the Jordan, that is in the Transjordan. And Moses does not really like that idea. He had to deal with that whole deal a generation earlier. And so this is the drama of today. What's going to happen? Can we have some going to the east of the Jordan while everyone else goes to the west? How is that going to affect the war effort if some people are just going to sit out? So how do we sort all this stuff out? And along, you know, of course, this is just an interesting, part of the story here, of the history. But along the way, you see some really interesting, things that have to do with family and even adoption and these other concepts that really just shape the way that we appreciate the rest of Scripture and our place as Christians in the household of faith, members of the people of God. So a lot of cool things in here. And joining us today, we have, again, one of our regulars. We got Pastor John Lukumsky, pastor out in Southern Illinois. I believe he's there in Southern Illinois again after spending some time up in the Land of Lakes. Also, one of the hosts of Wrestling with the Basics. Brother, welcome back. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine, AJ. And actually, I'm back in Minnesota again.
Oh, there you are. Back and forth, back and forth.
You can't keep your finger on me. I don't say much. We're a wandering man.
That's right. Yeah, wandering Aramean, yeah.
There you go. Well, you know, it was so hot down in St. Louis. I thought, man, I got to get back up north.
Oh, man.
But I hear you're having really pretty weather right now, so that's good. That's good.
Yeah, well, thankfully we have been spared the worst of it. I mean, yeah, we here in Southern California still complain about it, you know, hitting the upper 80s and 90, but that's a lot better than 105, I suppose.
Oh, yeah. See, I forget. You're that's right. But neither one of us are actually there at KFUO.
No, neither one of us today. Yeah, no, funny thing. But, okay, back up in Minnesota then. Very, very cool.
Yeah. And that's what it is.
Yes.
A couple days ago. So I have a question to ask you, AJ.
Sure.
And I appreciate the kind of background you're giving to chapter 32. Paul says that the Old Testament is the shadow of the things to come, and Christ is the reality. And so when I go to the Old Testament, I'm always looking for Jesus. I didn't see a lot of messianic stuff here. So did I miss something? Did you see any clear, laying out of Christ and his mission to come? Because to me, it seems like it's primarily, as you said, it's more about not about faith, but more about love and the works that are the fruit of faith. Mm-hmm. But I just wanted to raise that issue at the beginning.
I think that the themes are there because this is where my mind was kind of going. I was thinking about what's the significance of having these three tribes that go and settle east of the Jordan. And when you think about what they have in common, I think there are some themes that can get messianic, you could say. So I think we can actually make some connections. But yeah, I do agree that it's not just kind of, the focus is not on Judah today. You know, it's not like just an obvious like, okay, yes, this is the messianic line here. We are talking about the other tribes and focusing on them. But, you know, there is, just to kind of tip my hand a little bit, there is this broader theme of our Lord Jesus pursuing those who have been forgotten, the leftovers, the ones who don't have the place of prominence, and still finding a place for the people, among the people of God for them, still including them, even though they had been passed over by other people. So I think that kind of broad theme and the theme of adoption that does work its way in here as a Christian theme.
Good, good. I'll look forward to that. I'll look forward to that because I had not been thinking of those lines, but I can see that. I can see that.
Yeah, well, let's go ahead and just get into it then, and we'll get there, especially as we get closer to the end. But before we do, would you say a prayer for us and for everybody listening?
Oh, Lord, we always need to pray to you when we come to the Holy Scriptures, because honestly, there is no understanding of this word apart from giving by your Spirit. Especially, oh Lord, when we come to these chapters about the history of the Israelites, it may seem that, oh, this is often distant, really has nothing to do with our lives here today. But of course, we know everything you inspired, everything you wrote has an application either to strengthen our faith or to give us a guidance in our works of love. So we pray whatever it is you want to provide for us that we will hear that and see that and take that to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead then. Chapter 32 of Numbers here, reading the English Standard Version. And we can start just with the first part, the first several verses, and just try to introduce, okay, what's the situation here? So verse 1, now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleale, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Don't take a. All right, so we're pausing there to appreciate what's the request, what's going on.
Well, the circumstances is they've conquered these people, these lands, but you're right, they're now getting ready to go into the promised land, quote unquote, the land that God had said would belong to the people. And the people of Reuben and the people of Gad are looking at the land they've just conquered, and they're thinking, hey, this is a great land, and we've got a lot of animals, and we wouldn't mind just settling here. You know, we don't need to cross the River Jordan. We don't need to go over there to the land of Canaan. We'd be fine here. And that, of course, is going to be the issue. Do they have a right to do that? This is not the land that God has specifically promised for them. What is going to be their relationship with the rest of the tribes who will continue on to cross the River Jordan? And of course, as we get into the comments from Moses, we'll see why he's immediately concerned right. about this. And I do think we need to point out that language is really, really, really important. And when you make a request, you need to really think through the wording you use. Because on the one hand, they're being very diplomatic, very polite here. They're not striking out on their own. They're not just saying, hey, this land is ours. You guys do whatever you want to do. They're very, very, if we have found favor in your sight, they say to Moses, that they're asking those in an authority. They're not trying to do any of this on their own.
Right.
But I suppose this last statement, do not take us across the Jordan, is what becomes the rub. Because it's like, well, wait a second. So you guys are just going to sit here and you're not going to fight the battles that we have to fight as
right.
a people of God? You're just going to relax and enjoy your flocks and your,
right.
your land
yes.
here. So that might have been, it maybe should have phrased that a little bit differently.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. They, you know, this way, you mentioned that this is a standard polite form. We just, you know, on Sunday we had, it was this, the scene of Abraham and the three visitors, and Abraham uses the same polite form. If your servant has found favor in your sight, you know, let us get you something to eat, et cetera, so on, right? So this is the very kind of standard, like, you know, if we have found favor, if I have found favor, and then you refer to yourself as the servant, and you refer to the person you're talking to as the Lord, your Lord. So, yeah, standard polite way of talking. This isn't the same as when the Reubenites were there with the Korahites, and they were like, hey, you know, who are you? You've taken all the power for yourself. So this isn't it doesn't at least look like that. But then you're right. When you boil down the request, don't take us across the Jordan. It's like, oh, maybe is it that? And just in polite terms. So let's read what Moses makes of it then here. This is the key point.
And AG, boy, I didn't even think about that. But you're right. That these guys have kind of a reputation already. They've been on the wrong side before. So, you know, if Moses has got a, he's probably got a reason to be suspect in their request.
But yeah, the Reubenites have been problem children before already. So, yeah, we got to be like, oh, here comes Reuben again. This is what happens, right? But, all right, so here we go.
The issue in Moses' response. That's the issue. Is he really being fair with these people? And I read all kinds of commentaries, and I read some of the Jewish rabbis on this, and that seems to be the issue. Is he fair in his judgment of their intent? Well, let's see what his judgment is. Yeah, okay.
All right, here we go. Verse 6. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people." All right, so just pausing there a second. So yeah, just as you were kind of already hinting there, Moses is just like, oh no, this is history repeating itself. I'm dealing with these rebellious Reubenites, and you know, he's just seeing this is the same thing all over again. We don't want to cross the Jordan. We'd rather stay out here. It seems nice. We don't want to, you know, take the chance of, you know, going up against, you know, back with the spies. It was like, oh no, the Anakites and the giants and the rest of it, right? Like, you know, this is just another way that we're going to get discouraged, and we're going to have to do another wilderness wandering. And I mean, who knows, right? Is God going to just really you know, wipe the slate clean, and we're just not even ever going to make it in there at this point, right?
Well, and I actually read the New American Commentary on this points out that if you take that story, the original one, where they're going to go and we got Caleb and the spies, and of course the tribes get divided there, that there's like at least a half dozen language things in this story that are identical. So you're right that this is a parallel. And the one thing that struck me, of course, in that first instance, you know, where they didn't want to go into the promised land because of the giants and all of that, they were actually in the wilderness. They were experiencing great struggles and trials. In this instance, it's just the opposite, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because they've just had victory, and they've had success, and they have defeated their enemies, and they have great prosperity. And the thought that occurred to me, see, we think it's our situation that causes the problems. So maybe we would excuse them in the first instance because, you know, they had a rough time. They'd been in the wilderness. They didn't know whether they'd be able to defeat these people. But no, that's never the problem. It's not your situation. It's your sinful nature. Things can be really, really good, and you still can end up doing sinful things. So that was one thought I had about it.
That's a good one.
You're right. There's definitely a parallel going on here. Yeah.
Yeah, no, I like that. That's well said. You know, I mean, we see that in the Old Testament, right? I mean, it's the sinful nature uses bad times as an excuse. The sinful nature uses good times as an excuse. And you have that pattern in the Judges cycle, right? And you see that too.
Yeah.
You know, even going into the prophets where it's, you know, Israel goes astray when things are good, you know, because they forget about God. That's what it says, right? So, yeah, you have both of those as a, you know, as really, as you were saying, just a kind of an excuse. The underlying sinful nature, though, is the thing that would just rather disregard God's promise, either because it doesn't seem good enough or it just doesn't seem relevant. I mean, either way, right? So, you know, you've got the response here, you know, why are you doing this? Why can't we just be a united front? Why do we have to talk about, you know, holding back? This is the land of the Amorites that they conquered. You know, I think it was back in Numbers 21, some of that, the land that they conquered in that first string of victories. And it said that back there in Numbers 21, that those cities were, at least some of them, were already settled by the Israelites, at least temporarily. So they've been hanging out in this area for some time at this point. But now they're saying, we want this to be our permanent inheritance. You know, they're saying we want to, you know, waive the rights to whatever we had going on in the promised land. We just want to stay here permanently. So that's a little bit of the change here. And of course, you know, as we just said, that's the concern. So what's Moses going to say to this? And what's his judgment going to be? They have a chance to offer clarification, or is it clarification, or isn't, or is it they're kind of bargaining? You know, it's unclear. And like you said, you know, the early interpreters, like the rabbis, they were kind of divided on, you know, I mean, is it that the Reuben and Gad, were they kind of like all along kind of up to no good, or does Moses kind of like, you know, back them down from that and kind of perform some kind of negotiation? It's sort of unclear what their original intent was, but I'm not sure it's that important. I think that the bottom line is the fear of how bad it could be, and then the solution that they arrive at that mitigates that. That's the point anyway.
Well, and I think, you know, there's no doubt that Moses has made his judgment. It says he talks about them. Where's that phrase? You brood of sinful men, you've risen in your father's place to increase no more the fierce anger of the Lord. So there's no doubt that Moses concludes that, no, this is all wrong. But what I find fascinating, and you know, I was reading Calvin's commentary on this, and you know, Calvin's point was, well, how could Moses even consider this? Because the clear word of God was that they were supposed to have the promised land on the west of the Jordan. That's what God promised. Mm-hmm. So how could you even consider that you might take an inheritance here on the Transjordan area, yeah, as you said? And yet what's interesting, Moses doesn't make that argument, does he? The whole argument of Moses is about, is this the loving thing to do? If you stay over there, are you going to cause your brothers to have the same weakness of heart they had when we first came to the promised land? If you stay over there, will you not be able to help and defend and fight with your brothers as they seek the land that God has promised them? And I just think that's a really important thing, that when it comes to making, yeah, these decisions, probably better than judging other people, what their motives are, where their heart's at, are trying to do something on that order, we just need to say, hey, this is obviously what is the loving thing to do. Where do you stand in terms of this? And of course, they're going to respond to that, and they're going to respond in really a very beautiful way, that they're not trying to neglect their duties and the responsibilities they have to their brothers, yeah, in the faith.
Well, yes, and we are going to, yeah, that's actually exactly what we're going to read here in this next part. I do think that's a really good point, though, that you're making, that the argument is not about, it's not about rights. It's about, well, what's good for the whole. And as you were saying, it's an argument of love, which, I mean, it's a lot like 1 Corinthians, where, you know, Paul is saying, like, hey, guys, like, you know, yeah, you have the right to your wealth and your food. And yeah, you've got the right to, you know, speak in tongues if that's, you know, a thing that you want to do. And you've got the right to, you know, eat this meat that's been sacrificed, like, you know, because you know it's nothing. Okay, you have knowledge. So he says, yeah, you've got rights, but the rights don't matter. That's not what this whole thing is about. The Christian church is not about, like, oh, let's figure out who has the right to what. No, it's, you know, how do you, you know, let go of your rights and sacrifice your rights? Because what's your right compared to your brother over there? It's nothing. And it's about submitting and putting those rights aside for the sake of love. And that's what the example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, you know, yes, I mean, put aside all his rights, you know, the right, You know, I mean, yeah, I mean, he could have called down angel armies, right, to rescue him from the cross. He had that right. Did he use it? No. Again and again, he put those rights aside. So you're absolutely right. This is a big theme, and it's so important for us because, you know, especially, you know, this is a week of thinking about, you know, synodical convention, and, you know, we have all these, we vote and we have, you know, voting rights and things like that, right? But the thing is that that's just kind of there for the sake of proper order. It's never about rights. And if we make it about rights, we're not really functioning as the church anymore.
You know, AJ, man, I tell you what, you can't see it all the way in California, but the light bulb went on to the top of my head. There is a definite Jesus connection, isn't there? Because Jesus could have said, like Gad and Reuben, he could have said, you know, I'm up in heaven. This is a pretty cool place to be. I got the angels all around me.
Yeah,
I have
right.
no needs. Maybe I'll just stay here in heaven.
Right,
but
right.
No, that wasn't what he decided. He said, no, I'm going to go down to earth. I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to weep. But I'm going to do that because that's what I have to do for my people. That's the loving thing to do. So thank you for giving me that insight. That's cool. All right.
Yeah. Well, yeah, so let's go. Yeah, let's go ahead and get this. Yeah, I mean, Moses is definitely coming out and saying, you know, regardless of, you know, what's in their heart, let's make sure that we're talking about love. So here's the response they have. Verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms, ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east." So Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that, you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you've promised." And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, "Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord orders." All right. So pause there, right? So again, they are, you know, in all politeness, as you indicated, right? They're addressing Moses as Lord. They're referring to themselves as servants, right? Like, they seem to have a spirit of humility here. And here they're promising, no, we want the land, but we'll go over there to the west, and we're going to fight until everyone gets their inheritance. We're going to leave the little ones back, but every one of our fighting men, we're going to do it. And Moses is saying, okay, if you're going to fight with us, I'm going to allow this. So very, very interesting. We only have like 30 seconds here, but I mean, Moses accepts the request in the end.
Yeah, because essentially they say, No, you've misunderstood us. We're not intending to drop out. We will continue. We'll give you the armed men that we are supposed to, and we will fight. And I think it's cool that we'll fight until the inheritance is given to all of our brothers. This isn't a way to avoid the struggles and trials of being part of the people. But yeah, we'll like the land we're here. We'll take our inheritance, and we won't demand any inheritance on the other side of the River Jordan either. So Moses responds, like you said. He said, "Well, okay, if that was my concern, and as long as but if you don't, by the way, there's going to be problems. Your
yes.
sin will visit you. Your sin will find you out."
There's something about that he says about, like, if they don't follow through, we need to talk about that more, but we got to go into a break really quick.
All right.
But let's hold that thought. What happens if they don't? Okay, so. Hold that thought. We're looking at Numbers 32 here on Thy Strong Word, everybody. We'll be right back.
Being in the Army National Guard is about more than serving your country. It's about being there for your community when your neighbors need you most. The Army National Guard makes college affordable, and serving part-time can help you graduate debt-free. Do you want to stay close to friends and family? The Guard allows you to serve close to home. Serving part-time in the Army National Guard lets you have the life you want. Learn more by visiting NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri Army National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
The story of worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Our listeners and supporters are talking about Worldwide KFUO.
We live in Accra, Ghana, West Africa. We listen to KFUO through the internet. It's nice to listen to a church service going on here in the U.S. The music and the talk shows, it's been very uplifting, really encouraging. So thank you.
Bringing the word of Christ to listeners around the world. To leave a message on the KFUO comment line, call 314-996-1542. Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We're joined today by Pastor John Lukumsky, who is out there in the Transjordan, you might say, wandering back and forth on the east side of the Mississippi. We're over here, in the promised land. There's a thing about this, right? I was talking about this with my wife. I had not appreciated this, but out here on the west side of the Great River, there are people who kind of view this as like the promised land for real, particularly, I suppose, our neighbors, our friends over there in the state of Utah, because the state like symbol is the honeybee, right?
Is that right?
And so, I'm pretty sure the reason, like the rationale, is like because this is the land flowing with milk and honey, like the bee, right? We already talked about how when it says honey, it kind of isn't actually referring usually to wild honey, but to something closer to jam made from like pomegranates and dates and stuff, but. We won't get into all of that. I'm going to hold back. But anyways, so here we are on the two sides of the river here. Looking at Numbers 32, I do want to invite everybody, regardless of which side of the river you are on, you may give us a call. if you're in St. Louis, you can give us a call and chime in with questions or comments, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So we were just looking at this wrinkle here of, okay, so Moses is saying, all right, I like your proposal, sounds good. And if you're going to come and you're going to fight with us, then good and well, okay? You can go back, cross back over the Jordan. You can hang out in the east with your children and little ones and your women, and it's fine. And that can be your inheritance. But if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, and that's such an interesting phrase that gets used here, it's what is it? Your sin will find you out. Don't think that you're going to get away with this. But here's the thing, right? As ominous as that sounds, I want to read just like a few more verses and bounce an idea off of you, because this is really interesting to me. All right, so this is in verse 28. I just want to read like four or five verses here. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, what the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan. Okay, so now, you know, what was a kind of somewhat private conversation between Moses and the chiefs, including the chiefs of Reuben and Gad, has now gotten bigger, and he's giving public instruction to the ones who are, his next in line, Joshua, and then also to Eleazar, the high priest. And so this is all getting, you know, set out in public. This is what we're going to do. This is the plan, so everybody knows. This is a declaration that's being made clear on behalf of God. I mean, it says there what the Lord has said to your servants. So, we were kind of commenting on that earlier. It says Moses just kind of like, you know, being fast and loose and kind of being like, well, God said this, but, you know, surely this will be fine. I mean, clearly on a certain level, we know that somehow Moses has gotten approval of all this from God. But here's the thing I want to ask you about, brother. He says there, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And when I first read that, and I can't, you know, it's so weird because I'm looking at some commentaries too, and no one wants to say anything about this, but I'm reading this as like, wow, you know, there was the threat. If they don't make good on their promise, you know, their sin's going to find them out. No, you don't get an inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. But here he is saying, if they don't, I'm trying to make sense of this. If they don't fulfill their end of the deal, they still get an inheritance. They'll just get one in the promised land with the rest of everybody else. So if they like are evil, and they really are like this brood of sinners that's risen up in the place of their fathers, they still get an inheritance. I mean, am I reading this right?
You know what, now, AJ, that I must confess, that went right over the top of my head. And you're right. I did not hear a single commentary that I read about that mention that. But isn't that beautiful? So God has spoken the promise. He said you're going to get an inheritance. Now, you're asking for a modification. You're saying, well, can I have my inheritance here rather than on the other side of the Jordan? And Moses says, well, okay, yeah, the Lord is merciful. You know, that could be a possibility. But you're right, isn't it? No matter what happens, you're going to get that inheritance because that's what God said. And, of course, all these people have sinned and failed. That's a great insight, AJ. That's a fantastic insight. Whatever God says is going to happen, no matter what you do. But, you know, my thought along the same lines is this whole business in the verses we read earlier. Six times the name of Yahweh is mentioned, and you get the same sense there. Whether you help us or not, the Lord's going to give us this land. I'm not saying this because I'm afraid we'll not get the land if you don't come and support us. Regardless of what you do, whether you find it or not. And now you got the same thing in terms of the promise, too. You're going to get the inheritance. Isn't that great? That's cool.
Yeah. Well, and that's very complimentary, right? Like he's not like, oh no, if they don't come, we're not going to have enough men to take the land. It's never about that. The Lord's going to give us the land. What he's concerned about is that them sitting out is going to weaken the will of everybody else. You know, it's going to discourage their hearts, as that's the language we have here. And they're just going to refuse to take the promise. They're all just going to be like, no, we're not going to cross the river. We're not going to take the promise that God's putting into our hand here, right? Right. But that's the thing. It's God putting this promise in this inheritance into their hand. And even if they, sin here, God is not cutting them off and saying, okay, we're just going to go down to 10 tribes here. Reuben and Gad are gone. No, I mean, like they would still get an inheritance. I mean, so yeah, God is being, I mean, so gracious here that even when they don't want to be part of this, they don't want to be united, they don't want to be with everybody else, God is still providing for them either way, regardless of their performance. If they keep up their vow, they get this stuff to the east. If they don't, they'll get stuff in the west with everybody else. Like, I mean, God just will bless, not because of what they do or how they're performing, but because of what he has said, because of what he promised. And so you see this, I mean, that's tremendous grace. The tremendous grace and gospel here that you have. And the thing that I want to, I'm just going to read one more verse here if I can really quick, verse 33, because here's the question about this. What's interesting about this grace that God's extending? So just one more verse, verse 33, And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben and to the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. All right. So pausing there, just because this is interesting. So far, it's been all Reuben and Gad. But now, all of a sudden, we have mentioned here the half tribe of Manasseh. Apparently, Reuben and Gad came up with this idea, and Manasseh was like, "Well, hey, I want to do that. I want to do that too."
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I mean, Moses was right to be so stern and to show great hesitation with this plan, because he was exactly right. The other tribes start being to themselves like, "Hey, that's a good idea." So Manasseh goes along and joins this plan, and thankfully, it's just half of Manasseh. That does this. And this is an interesting bit here. You have mention of the half tribe of Manasseh. This is a frequent point of confusion. I think that a lot of times, this is at least what I used to think. So maybe I'm the only one who is confused about this, but I think other people have the same confusion that we sometimes think, oh, because Manasseh and Ephraim were the sons of Joseph, so they're only kind of half tribes. Well, no, not quite. Actually, they're full tribes. They're actually counted as sons of Jacob because they're adopted by Jacob, even though he's very old at that point. So they're adopted. They're full sons. But there are two half tribes of Manasseh, because this is where it actually all comes from here, because half of Manasseh is going to go and do their own thing in the east, and half of Manasseh is going to go inherit in the west. I mean, so Manasseh is actually going to take advantage of God's graciousness, right? Where God's saying like, well, okay, just because you settle in the east, it doesn't mean you forfeit the west. And Manasseh's like, well, let's just do both.
So here you go.
Now we got three. It's Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh that are going to be off to the east.
And the thing is, as you said, Moses and then also God gives that to them. That's okay. He allows that. His picture of grace and plan of salvation is flexible enough. Okay, we can do that as long as you remain part of the people. Because the two thoughts that occurred to me is, like you said, well, this is just such a powerful statement that I promised you inheritance, and even if you don't do what you said you're going to do, you'll still get the inheritance in the land. And so the thought to me in our lives then, AJ, is, you know, no matter what you do, God's going to love you. God's going to forgive you. There's nothing. Now your sin may find you out. You know,
yeah.
If you're doing contrary, there will be consequences. You're not going to avoid that.
Right.
But the love and the forgiveness will always be there. But I think you brought up a good point here. On the other hand, if you take yourself out of the people of God, if you will not believe in the Lord, Then you've left yourself out of the inheritance. But no, these people, they're still the people of God. They're doing things that may be a little bit different than what Moses might have anticipated. But that's okay. They're still people of faith, and we see that. And the fact that they do, that's the happy thing. In Joshua, what is it, I think, 22,
yes.
They do exactly what they said they were.
Yep.
And Joshua said, I can go back to that mm-hmm. land on the east of the Jordan. Yeah, you did everything
yes.
you said you were going to. So, yeah.
Yes. Thank you for reminding us. There is a happy ending here. They actually do follow through with their promise here. And yeah, they get to inherit the land off to the east of the Jordan. And that's why if you look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel in your Bible, like you've got the Lutheran Study Bible, and you get the cool, color map there, that's why you have these three tribes off to the east, or at least, half the tribe of Manasseh, and along with Reuben and Gad. And that's why they're there. It's from this deal here in Numbers 32. And I think that this is really the big theme here, that God is just so gracious here. And the promise is based on his word and not performance. And it's just like you're saying, I think this is a good application you're making to us, that, Luther said, even if your baptism's like a boat, and like you can wreck the boat. It can, you think it's destroyed and, you're marooned, right? But the thing is about baptism is you can always get back in. You can always get back in. It's never invalid. You never need to get rebaptized, or you think to yourself like, oh, my baptism, it's totally ruined. It's actually always there. It's always available. I mean, God's promise is always there. The inheritance is never taken away. So yeah, we can have a discouraged heart that refuses to accept the inheritance. And we say, you know, even though God's just given it and he's putting it in my hand, I can, you know, yank my hand away and I refuse to take it. You know, that can happen. But God's always there holding out his gift and his grace and his gospel. He never stops wanting that for us. So yeah, you've really well put this, framed this in terms of grace, which we see in Christ. There's two things connected to this that even make it bigger, I think. And one of these is connected to the idea of adoption. Because I was just saying this, because we see in Paul, there's all this language of adoption, right? Because, you know, if you're going to talk about inheritance, well, why do we have an inheritance, right? You know, because, you know, as far as I'm aware, I personally, AJ Espinosa, I don't think I have any ancestry that ties me to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, someone in my line is actually a Reubenite. Oh, no, a Reubenite. No, no, that'll be okay. But, you know, as far as I'm aware, no. But Paul uses this language of adoption, right? That the Gentiles have been adopted or they've been grafted in. And so, you know, how does that work? And the thing is, it's a little bit different. Modern adoption, which I have to say sounds like quite the ordeal for the poor people of California who are trying to adopt, and they just, you know, God's grace be to everyone trying to adopt here who wants to take care of these people who need homes, these poor little ones, and you know the state can make it hard. So God bless you and give you the endurance to complete this good work he's put on your heart.
I have two adopted grandchildren, and yes, I know what you mean. You would think it should be a very simple process. People want to take care of these needy children, but no, it isn't. It's a very complicated and expensive process.
Yes. God be with you all, everybody who's listening, who is, you know, lest your heart be discouraged from doing that. Yeah. But we have our kind of modern situation. We're thinking about adoption, and that's what we think about. But in the ancient world, adoption was more about writing someone into the inheritance. And you have this scene, which is just fascinating, back in Genesis 48, the scene where Joseph presents his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to his father, Jacob. And he wants, you know, they're a blessing there. And Jacob does them one better and says, well, you know what? I'm going to adopt them and they're my sons. They're going to be my sons, full sons, you know, with the tribes of Israel. So this is you know, it's very interesting because, I mean, Jacob's, Jacob is Joseph's father. So Joseph's father is going to adopt Joseph's two kids, right? Is that because Joseph's not taking care of them and, you know, Jacob's going to raise them? Well, no, Jacob is ill. Jacob is at the end of his life, you know. We might even rightly see this as his deathbed, to say, you know, that is to say, like, he does not have much more time. So what's this adoption about? They're going to get a full share of the inheritance. So, I mean, so similarly here, when we see this language of adoption here, we're to understand that we're given full equal standing in the household of faith, that there is no, you know, we're second-class citizens, or, you know, well, there's God's people of the first covenant, you know, that he made with Abraham, and then there's God's, you know, second people of a second covenant or something like this, like that's like through grace available for Gentiles. No. Adoption means you have full equal standing, just as if you were like a full-blooded descendant of Reuben or Simeon or Levi or all the rest. There is no distinction. And that's why Paul uses that powerful baptism language. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, or any of the rest. Adoption means that for you, full grace, full standing as a child of God.
And so I know that very well because my little grandson, Eric, was born and raised in Poland, and my little granddaughter, Lauren, was born and raised in South Korea. And yet now they are American citizens. They have full benefit of everything that means, and they also will have the full right of inheritance when my daughter and my son-in-law will pass away. So you're right. That's the cool thing. No, you're not a second-class citizen. You are first, and everything belongs to you, and you're right. That's the way we are as Christians. We are actually part of the tribes. We are part of the people of God. Now, of course, we don't get a piece of the land over there in Palestine. Who wants that? But we do get.
Yeah. The real estate values have gone down over the last 3,000 years. Yeah, unfortunately.
But anyway, so that's a beautiful, beautiful point that you have here with Manasseh. And again, you know, the other cool thing is this is not good. It, like you say, it will end good and that these people will fulfill their promise. But from then on, the history of the tribes will be just one of division and fighting, and there'll be two kingdoms. But the promises of God will still be true, even though they will all be sinful people, and that will continue throughout their history. So, yeah.
Absolutely. Well, so I want to make one more point here. So I think we should read the rest of the chapter. We can make this point. I think the point of adoption is so big that we ultimately we do see that ultimately there's only one true proper son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And really, everybody's adopted into that, whether you're adopted through baptism or whether you were adopted through circumcision back with Abraham. I mean, we're all really adopted. But you know, that adoption gives us that standing, you know, it makes us brothers of Jesus Christ is the amazing thing. So that's, you know, that point of adoption with Manasseh. But there's one more thing about Manasseh that I think is really interesting here. So we got to read the rest of it, which is about Manasseh. So we read verse 33. And so what we can do is we can look at 34 to the last few here in 42. So here's 34. And the people of Gad built Dibon, Ataroth, Aurer, Atroth Shofan, Jazer, Jogbaha, Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the people of Reuben built Heshbon, Elialeh, Kiriataim, Nebo, and Baal Meon. Their names were changed. And Sibmah. And they gave other names to the cities that they built. And the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and captured it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he settled in it. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and captured their villages and called them Havoth Jair. And Noba went and captured Kenath and its villages and called it Noba after his own name. So you see there that you know, we have Gad and Reuben who are just taking possession of the things that they've already conquered. And what Manasseh does here is just extends this Transjordan conquest and just, you know, adds to it. And so that's, you know, adding on this third part here. So we got three tribes two and a half. It's going to be the east half of Manasseh along with Gad and Reuben. And what struck me, it's really interesting that these three in particular end up on the east side of the Jordan, you know, because I was thinking about this, like, well, what do these three have in common? And I was thinking about this and I'm like, well, this stands out. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. Gad was the firstborn of Zilpah, Leah's handmaiden. And then you have Manasseh, who was the firstborn of Joseph. But we remember that his sons were adopted as sons of Jacob. So in a way, Manasseh is sort of the firstborn of Rachel by this extension. So what you have here is you have the three eldest sons. Like, there they are. And what's interesting about all three of these eldest sons, Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad, is that they do not ultimately have the highest place of prominence among the people of Israel. Because, of course, who gets that? Judah. You know, Judah, right. Like the fourthborn of Leah. Judah is going to be the one who ultimately gets the huge lion's share of the promised land. I mean, so huge that we're going to see later on that they just have to like give Simeon cities in Judah because the description is Judah had too much land. Like they didn't know what to do with it. So Judah is going to be the one that rules. So Judah is the one who ends up getting this huge blessing, and all these firstborns get passed over. Right. And you see this actually, we mentioned Genesis 48. This is so interesting because here's Joseph presenting his two sons. Here's Ephraim, here's Manasseh, right? And what's so funny about this is Joseph like tries to position Ephraim, his firstborn. So he gets the firstborn, or sorry, he tries to put Manasseh, his firstborn, in the position to receive the firstborn blessing. But then Jacob goes and he flips his hands around and he gives the firstborn blessing to Ephraim. Instead of Manasseh. Yeah. So these are all these firstborn sons that on a certain level have, you know, this is probably just according to the sinful nature, they would say, I've been cheated out of my firstborn inheritance, right? And that's probably why Reuben's been such a stinker this whole time, right? Like, Judah, like, I'm the firstborn over here. So you got these three, like, firstborn sons that, you know, they haven't gotten what they wanted. They have been, you know, maybe they could feel disenfranchised, right? But despite all this, despite a history of rebellion, despite all that, God's going to go and give these guys who might feel like they've been forgotten, like they have no place among God's people. God doesn't like them. They're not the best. And God's going to go and give them these three giant pieces of land, good land to the east of the Jordan. God is a God who, even though he might go and favor the fourthborn or the secondborn, he does not forget about the rest. He never forgets or excludes anyone. And these firstborns that count themselves down and out are not forgotten by God, but they're taken good care of by God.
So I'm thinking the first will be last and the last will be first, right?
Yes.
So it has nothing to do with who you are or what you do. It has to do with the grace of God. And if you feel like maybe you've been passed over, just wait. No, you will not be passed over. You will get what God has promised, the inheritance. But you'll get it in such a way that you will understand it wasn't because you were the firstborn. It wasn't because you were the natural child of a Jew or whatever. It wasn't because of whatever good works you did. It was all because God is just a gracious God, and he loves people, and he gives his inheritance and blessings to them purely for that motive and no other motive.
Amen. And I'm glad you said that, like the last shall be first and the first shall be last. But think about it, everybody. The first are last, but they're still in. Last is not a bad thing. I remember I tell this, whenever where everyone gets in the car and they're like, everyone's like shotgun. And I'm like, hey guys, I'm pretty sure the back seats are going to the same place as the front seats. You know, like it's okay. If you're last, God's still going to take care of you because you're still part of the people. So amen.
Yep.
Grace for all, regardless of position. We see it here. Grace and adoption through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother. We just ran out of time here, but we got through it, and I think we saw Jesus here. I appreciate it.
I think we did. Thank you, AJ. Blessings to you on your week.
Same to you, brother. Everybody, that was Pastor John Lukumsky, pastor on the east side or the Jordan, the east side of the Mississippi. Looking forward to next time. Please continue reading along with us together. We're moving on to Numbers chapter 33. We thank the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, our underwriters. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Pastor AJ Espinosa, till next time,
you've been
peace.
Listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.